Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 this morning. And they were always very careful to tell us in Bible college, it's not Psalm chapter 118. It's Psalm 118. It's like in your song books, you don't say page, 416. You say hymn 416. And I sometimes do both of those wrong. So, Psalm 118 this morning. If you reach Psalm 119, you get a lot of page turning to do. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 118, it says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." The title of our sermon this morning is, "Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord." If you're going to talk about giving thanks to God, this is the psalm to do so. This is all about all the different reasons we ought to be thankful to God, many of the different reasons. But the Bible also tells us that we could spend a lifetime, we could fill volumes of books so that the earth was filled and would still not have exhausted all the different reasons that and all the different things that God has done for us. So in Psalm 118, we're going to spend some time this morning just talking about a few things that we ought to be thankful for. So let's pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once more, asking your blessing upon the sermon this morning, Lord. We pray that as we open your word, that your word would open our hearts and that we would receive you into it this morning, that we might grow a little closer to you this morning than when we walked in. We just love you so much and thank you and ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we see in verse 2, it says, "Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me." Thank you. "The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" So we see thankfulness for his mercy. We receive mercy from the Lord in ways that we sometimes don't even comprehend. He said in verse 2, "Let Israel now say, his mercy endureth forever." Israel has a lot of history up to this point that speaks to the Lord taking care of them. God is taking care of Israel during wartime. God is taking care of Israel during poverty. There were times when Israel had completely forsaken the Lord. And there were times that Israel had forgotten about the Lord for entire generations. You read through the book of Joshua, and you get through the book of Joshua and his final message to Israel. And he said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And he ends on such a strong note there. And it's so good. And you come to the next generation over. You start the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, which is the next book over, it's the next generation. And it says in the book of Judges that there rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. A whole generation in Israel that did not know God. There were things built up so that that wouldn't happen. The memorial stones they placed in the river so they could take their children by it and say, "This is to remind us of what the Lord did." And they could say, "Who is the Lord?" And they would tell them. And evidently that never happened. There were whole generations in Israel's history where the children grew up and did not know the Lord. But through it all, the Lord never gave up on them. That is his mercy. I want to let you know this morning, that is one way his mercy is shown to us. You may give up on the Lord. That might happen. Bad things happen to us in our lives, and it leaves us devastated. It leaves us heartbroken. It leaves us in a terrible state, a state that a lot of people get to and give up on the Lord because of. I can't tell you how many friends I had in high school where I was learning to be a preacher. As a young man, and they were learning other things, and how many atheists were going to high school with me, and I would sit, not in a judgmental way, but I would ask them what made them decide to be an atheist. And we would talk about these things. And people sometimes get to a point where they're so heartbroken over something in their life, they've just given up on God altogether. But I want to encourage you this morning that even if you give up on God, God does not give up on you. In the book of Job, we read about his story. Job had it rougher than anybody I've ever known. The devil took everything from Job, killed his cattle, all of his livestock, destroyed his home, killed his kids. He's sitting in his own house, covered in boils and sores. The only relief he gets, he found a piece of potsherd, and he's scraping the pus out of those boils to get some relief. And that's the only relief he gets. The devil did all these things to Job, but Job's wife did not die. That is saying something, isn't it? You think there was a demon somewhere that went, "Hey, Job," or hey, devil, "Job's wife is right over there." And he goes, "I know. Just leave her alone. I know what I'm doing." She comes over and says, "Job, honey," looks up at his beloved wife for hope and encouragement. She goes, "Just curse God and die." "Oh, you know, I'm going to start scraping my boils over here now." All of a sudden, Job had it rough, man. His friends come to encourage him. And they sit there and they go, "Man, Job, what did you do? What did you do, man? Shame on you." And he goes, "Shame for what?" And they go, "I don't know, but shame on you." He goes through all of this, and finally his friends discourage him, and God shows up. But in the midst of all of that, Job says something that resonates with kind of what we see when we're talking about, let Israel now say, "His mercy endureth forever." Because Job says, "I look to my left hand, and I cannot find him. I look to my right hand, and he's not there. In front of me, I perceive him not. Behind him, I know not where he is." He says, "I've looked all around me for God. I don't see God in my life right now." But that's not where the thought finishes. He continues with this phrase. He says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Right? So many times we want to know where God is, right? Where is God in this thing? We don't know. I can't see him. God can't be in this. God must have forgotten about me. But just because we don't know where God is doesn't mean that God doesn't know where you are. Right? "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We talked about last Sunday, the three Hebrew children. You maybe remember that? And talked about how they went into the furnace. And I told you last week, the furnace is coming. God never promised that you would avoid the furnace. You don't meet God before the furnace. You meet with God in the furnace. Right? They get in that furnace and they go to check on those three Hebrew children. They said they are not burning. They don't even smell like smoke. They're not consumed. And there's a fourth. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Capital G God. They said Jehovah in that moment. They said God's proper name because he showed up in the fire. Folks, that's where God shows up. When you're in the fire, when you're going through it, when it gets hard, that's where God shows up at. "Let Israel now say, his mercy endureth forever." We also see it said, "Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endureth forever." The house of Aaron was the house through which all the priests would come. Anybody who was going to serve as a priest came through the house of Aaron. These men were not only the members of the nation of Israel, but they were also members of the house that most diligently served the Lord from generation to generation. And due to that fact, there was more expected from them than there was from everybody else. See, for everybody else, you could bring an offering and that would pretty well cover it. You're being faithful to the service of the Lord. But for a priest, not only did he have to be faithful in every other aspect of his life that everybody else did, but he had priestly duties he had to perform every morning that went above and beyond what everybody else had to do. If somebody was to bring an offering to the Lord, they didn't just rub their hands together and get going. No, there was rituals and things that they had to do every single day. However, we see multiple times how the priests of the Old Testament used their office for their own personal gain rather than glorifying the Lord. Rather than, obeying his will, and on occasion allowed false idols to be worshipped within the temple for years at a time. It got so bad in Israel one time that when a new king came along, they were searching through the temple because nobody had been in there in years, covered in dust and cobwebs, and they come across this ancient book that nobody had touched in years and years, and they picked it up and they blow the dust off of it and they're looking at it, and it's the Word of God. It's the laws of the books written by Moses and by Joshua and all. And they begin to read through that thing. And the king says, wow, let's start using this. Let's start living by this again. They had to completely rediscover their faith in their heritage. That's how bad it got. And because the idols, they creep in. And they plague us and they take over and they make us forget about the Lord altogether. Because the thing is, they would say, well, why can't we worship God and this idol? Why can't we go to the temple and then also go to the groves of Ashtaroth? Why can't we do both? And the reason for that is because eventually those groves are going to be what you go to and you're going to forget the Lord altogether. God is a jealous God, folks. He doesn't want to share your love with some false piece of wood that you've carved into something. It's not real, but God is real. And his jealousy for our love is real. And they would allow these idols into the temples and they would begin to corrupt them. But the thing was, no matter how corrupted Israel got, no matter how far from what they once were, they wandered from, God's mercy endured forever. There was no distance Israel could go spiritually or mentally from the Lord that God was not openly ready and willing to forgive them and welcome them back in open arms. And you know what? The same is true of you this morning. There is no deed so horrible, so heinous. There is no crime so foul, so disgusting that God is not immediately ready to forgive you. God is not immediately ready to receive you with open arms. You remember the story of the prodigal son? And he had taken his inheritance and he had wasted it with riotous living, just blowing the whole load, not being responsible at all. Just the whole stack is gone. And then famine comes into the land and he's eating with the pigs. He's eating the husks and the slop that they eat. And he comes to himself and he realizes there are servants I used to look down on that work for my father that live better than I do now. He says, maybe if I go to him, and maybe if I'm on my knees and I beg and I plead with tears for long enough, maybe, just maybe, he'll forgive me enough to let me be a servant in the house. So he goes to his father and he's reciting this over and over. Maybe he'll let me. And then he comes to his father and he begins this thing. He's practiced all the way there. Father, and you can read, he starts to recite, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And God takes him in that moment. And his father takes him in that moment and hugs him and cries over him. He met him on the road. I had a teacher point that out to me one time. The father met the son on the road. You know what that meant? That meant that every single day from the day that boy left home and wandered off, that father watched that road every single day, waiting and praying for his son to come home. And when he finally did, he ran out to the road and met him and hugged him and put the robes on his back and put the rings on his finger and killed the fatted calf and did not care what his son had done. He was just excited because this, my son, was lost and is found. And that's what he was excited about. But it's a parable. It's one we're going to get to in Sunday school at some point. But it's a parable about us wandering from our Heavenly Father. And he is ever willing and ready at any given moment to welcome us back with open arms, no matter how far we've wandered. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. That's a lesson you get from the house of Aaron. The most faithful become the least faithful, and God is still willing and ready to forgive them. In Ezra's day, they had been destroyed and taken into captivity. And they'd lived that way for many years when God opened a door and said, "Are you ready now to come back to me?" After all of that, he was still ready and willing. Verse 4 says, "Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." This one's different. Up until this point, we've been talking about specific people groups, right? We're talking about Israel. We're talking about Aaron. Now we open it up a little bit. Anybody that fears the Lord. Now, this phrase is an often unpopular phrase because it's so often misunderstood. And there are a lot of preachers out there that talk about the fear of the Lord, and you ought to fear the Lord, and you ought to serve him, because if you disobey the Lord, he's going to come down on you, he's going to punish you, he's going to destroy you if you disobey the Lord. That is not what the fear of the Lord is, folks. How does fear, that kind of fear, and mercy go together? It does not. Them that fear the Lord say his mercy endureth forever. If I'm that kind of scared of somebody, I don't feel a whole lot of mercy. I feel fear. And let me tell you something about people, about humans and fear. People don't stay afraid forever. At some point, we get tired of being afraid all the time. And at some point, we rise up over those fears. So many times a king will just oppress his people for so long, he creates his own rebellion. We don't stay afraid forever. This isn't fear. This is more like what we might call today reverence. You ever been in the presence of a powerful person before? Somebody with a lot of authority? Somebody who could really hurt your life if they wanted to? There's an intimidation factor there, for sure. Now, that's not to say that kind of person with that kind of power will. They could be a very good person who holds that power very well. But there's an intimidation factor when you're standing in front of somebody with that kind of power. That's the fear of the Lord. Not that he's going to, but that he could if he wanted to. And that's why his mercy endureth forever, because he chooses not to. Can I tell you something this morning? A person is not moral because they are incapable of doing a bad thing. That's not a moral person. A person is moral because they are very capable of doing a bad thing and they choose not to. That's a moral person. Right? A moral person is God, who has the power to destroy this entire planet, to destroy all of existence, if he so woke up in the mood to do so, and has never done so. That is mercy. That God, folks, this planet wouldn't, if I was the Lord, this planet wouldn't make it through rush hour traffic. Okay? Everybody would be done. Stick a fork in them. But God has, for all these thousands of years, allowed humanity to continue on because his mercy endureth forever.